Well, I think we all noticed when coming to church today that the weather was a little different than it's been, well, for most of summer. And since summer is over and true fall or autumn weather is here. And today, especially with being a rainy and a little bit cold and windy day, many of you probably put a coat on, unless you just came from a car very close by. But you put a coat on when the weather changes. And if you would have come today, if you would have walked a longer way just in a t-shirt, you would have probably been very aware of the fact that you're missing something essential. And just walking in a t-shirt, you would have got drenched wet, most likely, and cold, and feeling very exposed to the elements. Feeling like you need something to put on to protect yourself from this wet and cold and windy weather. And that's why we put coats on. And it will just get colder, and then we'll need even more thicker coats in the winter to protect from the elements. But when talking about warfare and spiritual warfare, of course, which we've been looking through, it's even more crucial to have this protection, not just protection from the elements, but protection from that warfare. And especially if you are in the kind of warfare which would be close combat, not just pushing some buttons and sending missiles, but actual soldiers on the front line and close combat, maybe with swords against other soldiers, like in ancient times. You would need some kind of armor on, and if you would go to a battlefield with just a t-shirt and a sword in your hand, and you got people coming against you, you would be very much exposed, and you would be very vulnerable in that situation. So, with that introduction, today we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness. That thing that protects a soldier, the most essential parts of his body, his heart and lungs and his internal organs, a breastplate that protects that from the enemy. So let me pray before we look at Ephesians 6, verse 14. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. You are our maker, our creator. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. By faith in him, we are made righteous. And we've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a light unto our path. It guides us in this dark, twisted, and perverted world that we live in. And it teaches us about you, your promises, the comfort from your word, the warnings of sin, and the sober warnings of even spiritual warfare, as we've been looking through these past weeks and continue to look through. Now in Ephesians 6, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for one another. And we ask now that you help us. Give us clarity of thought. Open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word. Help us to see what your word teaches about the breastplate of righteousness and how that applies to our own personal lives. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use his word and apply it to our individual situations. Give me clarity of thought, wisdom, love, and boldness to preach your word faithfully. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians 6, and we are in verse 14. But let me again read these verses, this whole passage of the armor of God. So we are reminded of what we are looking at, and then we will zoom in on the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So, this is that well-known passage about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, which we've spent already a few Sundays going through, and we'll do a few more. And today we get to this second part of the actual armor. Last week we looked at the belt of truth, and then the next one in the list is the breastplate of righteousness. Then the question then is, as with these other things, what exactly is the breastplate of righteousness? And since Paul doesn't explain it more, he just kind of states it. And as I've been trying to emphasize in the sermons, and will continue to do so, the way we understand what each of these aspects of the armor is and what the whole spiritual warfare is, we need to understand and always keep in mind all of Ephesians. And because Paul has basically already told us what the breastplate is, or what the breastplate of righteousness is, he's told us all these things. This is simply a summary of what he has already told in the beginning of the letter. And the same, just like he was with the belt of truth, as we saw last week, the same is with the breastplate of righteousness. But before we look at a little bit again in Ephesians of what Paul has told us about that, and how that clarifies and what the rest of Scripture teaches about righteousness, the first question then maybe is, well, the breastplate of righteousness, so, okay, righteousness is that which is good and right, moral uprightness, the opposite of evil, the opposite of wickedness. Okay, so we get that, that's righteousness, that which is good and right and holy. But then, since this is the armor I'm supposed to put on, is this my righteousness, perhaps? You know, is this your righteousness that Paul is somehow kind of talking about? Another way of saying it, is this what sometimes would be called self-righteousness? Is it self-righteousness that we somehow on our own are righteous through our actions and our deeds? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. No, no way. No way. And we are reminded what Paul, you know, told us in chapter 2 of Ephesians. You know, he talked about the past of the Ephesians, not just the past of the Ephesian Christians, but even us today. And he talked in very graphic terms in Ephesians chapter 2 about, on our own, in our natural state, we are dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. So no righteousness, no goodness, nothing right in us on our own. Nothing. Nothing good. But the exact opposite, sin, rotten to the core. And not just rotten to the core, dead to the core. That's why he says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan and then his demons. And then he goes on, and he explains in verse 3 that among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So not only is this the situation of the Ephesians, but it's like the rest of mankind. This is the situation of every man and woman, every child and, or old, everyone from birth, born as sinful men and women. And there is not a hint of true righteousness in us. There is nothing that we can somehow, through our own actions, become righteous. So when Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the most false way to, for anyone to understand that would be like, okay, I'm somehow righteous on my own. No, you know, Paul has already flat out said that. And for example, also as a reminder, in Philippians chapter 3 verse 9, Paul says that not having a righteousness of my own, like he says, you know, he doesn't have a righteousness of his own. And then he talks there in Philippians 3, goes on, that the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. So, whatever this is, it certainly isn't our own righteousness. Then the question is, if it's not our own, this must be God's righteousness, right? And it's, after all, it's even God's armor. Put on the whole armor of God. It comes from God, therefore it's God's righteousness. And that's true, and that's right. This righteousness is God's righteousness. It comes from Him, and it has its source in Him, in God who is righteous. But then, to complicate that, then what does that mean? what does it mean that it's God's righteousness? Does it mean that this is the righteousness of a person when they become a Christian? When a person, you know, Paul says in chapter 2, you were dead in your sins. Then he continues in verse 4 in chapter 2. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he continues. So he talks about this act of God making an unrighteous, wicked person righteous in His sight. Saving him. That's what salvation is. Someone who is unrighteous being made righteous, not by their own works, but by the fact that the righteous Son of God died on the cross, giving His life as a payment for them. And therefore, when a person believes that word of truth, which we saw in chapter 1 of Ephesians, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, they become righteous in the eyes of God. So this is true. This is true. And that's why Paul, almost all the letters, like in Ephesians, he begins with saying to the saints who are in Ephesus. To the saints. Saint is a holy man or woman. They are saints because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes all those who believe in Him holy, righteous, spotless in the sight of God. So this is what, if you want to kind of use theological terms, you could say like justified righteousness. That a person, when they become a Christian, in that moment, they like turn from wickedness and ungodliness to righteousness. They're in the sight of God. That's what God looks at them. Now they are perfect. They are perfect in the eyes of God. They've been cleansed from sin. They've been made righteous. Because the righteousness, the goodness, and the perfection and holiness of Christ is credited on their account. So this is true of every true Christian. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's why Christians are called holy saints. Even though sometimes some aspects of your life doesn't always match up with that. But in their spiritual position before God, they are saints, they're holy, they're righteous. So this is true. And this is what Paul has talked about in Ephesians. Basically all of chapter 1 and 2 about this salvation we have. And a true salvation, we've been made righteous. But is this what he means with the breastplate of righteousness? Not exactly. Not exactly. Because then he wouldn't have to remind us to put it on. Then he wouldn't have to, because this is not something we put on. This is a one-time action that happens when a person becomes a believer. They become righteous, and it is Christ who, or God the Father, gives Christ righteousness for the believer, and they are righteous no matter what. So that's already happened. But then Paul, when he says here, in the passage we're looking at today, he says, just like you fasten on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, this is a command for you as a Christian to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So it has to be that Paul is here talking a little bit in different terms. It is very closely connected, and it rises from the fact that we've been made righteous by faith in Christ, but it is different. And so you could say that this is practical righteousness. There's the justified righteousness, which is a one-time event that happens when a person repents of their sin and believes in Christ. When you humble yourself before a holy God and confess your sins and recognize that I'm a sinner, I need salvation, Christ, I believe in you, you died for my sins, forgive me, cleanse me and make me new. And if a person truly does that, it means that they believe in Christ and they're made a new creature. And in that moment, they are justified, they become righteous. So that happens. But then, that's the beginning of the Christian life. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And what Paul is here referring to with the breastplate of righteousness is then that practical, daily righteousness in all aspects of life that comes, that is rooted in the fact that you are righteous in Christ, but it is the outworking of that. So you've been saved, and you are made clean, so to say, in the sight of God, and you're righteous, but your actions, your everyday life needs to now slowly more and more conform to the image of Christ. So, another kind of theological term or Christian word which we often use is sanctification. Sanctification is growing as a Christian, maturing as a Christian, growing in righteousness. So this is what Paul is speaking about. And why do I say that? How can I say that this is what Paul means? Well, again, because of what the rest of Ephesians teaches us about righteousness. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, 24. So Ephesians 4, verse 24. Let's turn there and see what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He said, and he's been talking about the old self, sinful self, and then he talks about the new self as a Christian. Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So he says, put off the old self and its sin, and all that, and put on the new self. And that this new self, the new identity of a Christian, has been created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then the next verse he says, therefore, meaning because of what I already said, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth, that give no opportunity for the devil, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And then the rest of the letter, he talks about aspects of practical righteousness. So, in that aspect, we see the whole letter of Ephesians in this twofold division. If you remember, especially in the beginning when we started Ephesians, that chapters 1 to 3 give us the theology of the Christian life, or so to say, the theology of salvation that we build on. And then chapters 4 to 6 is the practice. So in the same way, chapters 1 to 3 give us the information, so to say, information and greatness of the salvation, the way we are made righteous by Christ, by believing in Christ. So that imputed righteousness, another big term, or justified righteousness. And then in light of that justified righteousness, when a person becomes a believer, in light of that, what does it look like in daily life? Practical righteousness, sanctification, the Christian walk. And that's why he even uses here the term in Ephesians 4:24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And then chapters 4 and 5, basically all of chapters 4 and 5, speak about what righteous living looks like contrasted to wicked and unrighteous living. So again, when Paul then says at the end of Ephesians, breastplate of righteousness, what he's doing is he's reminding them of what he's already said. And, you know, we know that repetition is a key to learning. Repetition is a key to learning. And not only even repetition, but also visual representations and things to remember. And that's why Paul does this. He hammers these truths home, even in this visual memory aid of the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, so we're talking about that righteousness, but what does this breastplate part really have to do with it? Why does Paul use this word of a breastplate? Well, probably where it rises from, well, the whole armor as a whole, is that he probably had a Roman soldier next to him. Or if he wasn't next to him all the time, or if the soldier didn't have the armor on all the time next to him, it was a very common thing. The Roman soldiers had this armor on. And therefore he uses this aspect of a Roman armor, and here specifically the breastplate. So what would a Roman soldier use as a breastplate? What is it? Well, I think many of us probably have an idea. We've watched some movie that has some Roman warfare, whether it's Asterix and Obelix or some more historical movie. You've seen probably, or in your history book, that Roman armor, they often had this. I think the more wealthier generals and stuff would have this breastplate made out of some form of metal or copper and it was like formed even as muscles, you know. So you, even if you didn't have muscles under, it looked like you had very strong muscles on the breastplate. So it's a plate or something that you have here to cover this part of your body, which is the most crucial part. And obviously your head is very crucial also, but that's the helmet for that. But, you know, you could have someone chop your hands off, and as long as the blood flow is stopped, you can live. You could have someone chop your hands and your head, or not your head, sorry, your legs and your hands off, and just live with what you call a torso, and you can still live. But if you have someone, pierce your heart or your lungs or something here, it's very hard to stay alive after that, and it's basically the most important part to protect. Therefore, they would have some form of a breastplate in warfare. You know, and it, apparently it looked different in different situations. Some of them was this big plate that was, protecting. Some of it was then made out of even what we think of more medieval knights, when they had these chain vests. You know, apparently they had some similar things, the Romans back then. Or just hard pieces of, animal skin, thick skin, and then other pieces of metal on it, whatever. The essential part is not what exactly the breastplate might have looked like, but the idea is that it's something you put on to protect the essential parts of your body, your heart, your lungs, and your intestines. Yeah. So this is what a breastplate does in actual warfare, and then Paul, using this image, obviously uses this in a spiritual sense, that this thing, this breastplate of righteousness, protects a Christian. protects a Christian from the enemy, from the attacks of the enemy, from the schemes of the schemes of the devil, and then later also the flaming darts of the evil one, specifically a shield and so forth. But it protects. So what exactly is he saying in simple terms? I believe what Paul is clearly saying here, when we look at all of Ephesians and what he has already talked to us about righteous living, is that he's saying that for the Christian, because he's been made righteous through faith in Christ, and because he believes in Christ, and because the Holy Spirit now works in his life, for the Christian, the breastplate is the righteous living of the believer. So it's the righteous daily living, which is based on this justified righteousness of Christ given to us in the gospel, the word of truth. And that's why Paul also begins with the belt of truth. That's the foundational. But then the breastplate of righteousness, the righteous living of a Christian, protects the Christian from the schemes and attacks of the evil one. So how does that work in practical ways? Well, when a Christian sins, which happens, you know by own experience, I certainly do, to one degree or another, each and every day, whether it's a wrong thought or attitude or something, or wrong action. It happens. We need to fight against that and not give in to it, but it happens. But when a Christian sins, and if he or she remains in that sin, and goes even deeper into that sin, and then whatever sin it might be, then stays in a situation of unrepentant sin. He doesn't confess it. You know, he keeps on after whatever sin it is. He keeps on living in unrepentance. It will cause more and more sin often, and you are hurting your own. You no longer have a clean conscience, and you are like, you're wounded, and Satan can come with onslaught and get you into much, much more sin. You are kind of exposed, and that breastplate of holy living produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our obedience to God's word, that's no longer kind of, it's being broken, and you're now weaker, and therefore the schemes of the devil, the flaming darts of the evil one, you know, we're exposed to that. And therefore, a Christian then who compromises morally in one aspect or another will then find that sin leading into other sins and spiraling down into more and more sin, and his witness to others will be compromised. He will no longer speak boldly about sin because he will know he's speaking out of hypocrisy and so forth. And he's just like a wounded soldier. It's like a soldier literally on the battlefield without the breastplate, so to say. Or maybe you're just half a breastplate. You know, you can't be as effective anymore. It's been compromised. So the righteous living of a Christian protects the Christian from evil. And kind of like that righteous living holds a person in righteous living. It's like it kind of like goes in a circle, so to say. And this righteous living is only because of the grace of God, of course, as we saw earlier. It's not self-righteousness. It is not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, or somehow thinking that we have it in ourselves. But it is recognizing that the Holy Spirit works in our life, and we are called to live in a certain way as we were reminded even in our responsive scripture reading today from Ephesians 4, remember what Paul said in verse 4 of Ephesians 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the call into which you've been called. So another way of saying, what is it to wear the breastplate of righteousness? To wear the breastplate of righteousness is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And what does it look like, this worthy walk? Well, we saw it when we looked in Ephesians 4 many weeks ago. But let me read verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there we see from a positive aspect, and then he'll continue on in these other chapters in Ephesians. But let me also read to you from Colossians, a helpful passage of how we look at this righteousness in daily practice. And Colossians, if you remember, is kind of considered as the twin letter to Ephesians. Paul wrote them roughly at the same time, and he wrote them to different places, but they basically, almost all the essential contents of each letter are the same, but in slightly different words and emphasis. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we see Paul again talking about this same aspect of the old life, your old self and the new life, and righteousness and unrighteousness. And Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, helpfully summarize of what this righteous living looks like in daily practice, daily life. What kind of attitude and actions, what kind of things it should not look like, and what kind of things it should look like. So Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he goes on to talk about wives, submit to your husbands, husbands, or children, obey your parents, fathers, love your wives, and bond servants and masters and all the rest. The same as he talks in Ephesians. But notice here, he talks about the same idea of putting off, putting on, and then how this connects to the armor. And this is what righteous living is. This is what the armor, the righteous armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness is. It's not those things, and it is these things. It is everything, all of that which a Christian's life should look like in all aspects of life. And Paul here, he mentions certain things, you know, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and these things. And then what it looks like in human relationships. That's what it is. And it is not these earthly things, as he says. Immorality, impurity, and evil desire, and covetousness, and so on. So when a Christian does fall into sin, when he does that which is wrong against Christ and his commands, he is not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. He's not living as in the sense of wearing the breastplate of righteousness. But in that aspect of his life and that moment, he or she is, if you want to say, putting on the breastplate of unrighteousness. So what should a Christian do? What should a Christian in daily life? As I said, you know, there's what we call like these big sins, you know, and like, okay, yeah, my life is no longer characterized by these big sins as it was back when I was a Christian, back when I was a non-believer. But then still in daily life, to one degree or another, there is sin, the sinful thoughts, ideas, and we need to fight against that. So how should a Christian react when they find that in one aspect or another in their life, they have been acting unrighteously, whether in their thoughts or attitudes or actions? Let me turn to 1 John to answer that question. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. First John chapter 1, verse 8 reads this way: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let me just stop there first of all. If you think, or if anyone else you talk to thinks that he or she does not have sin, this is a good verse to remind them. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the first thing we need to realize, that even when we become a believer, we need to realize that we're sinners and we need salvation. But even as Christians, still, we understand that even though we've been made perfect in the eyes of God, in our actual practical life, we have not yet been made fully perfect. And there's sin in us to one degree or another. And we need to recognize that. But how does a Christian then respond to sin in his own life? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Especially that verse 9 there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is one of the great promises of Scripture, and a good, you know, verse to commit to memory and think about it. And whatever the sin is, we are called to repentance. daily repentance. That's what the Christian life is. It begins with repentance, confessing your sins to God and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does not, the repentance doesn't end there. In fact, it just begins. And essentially, you could say, every day of the life of a Christian should be characterized with repentance. Repentance, confession of your sin to God. And say, you know, whatever is left wrong, but Lord, you know, help me to put to death that evil thought. Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. Cleanse, you know, because that's the thing. Sin, whatever form it comes from, it brings with itself, well, the very fact that it's sin, uncleanness. Uncleanness. And you're kind of like polluted. Sin pollutes you. Sin pollutes a believer. When sin gets a hold of a believer in some aspect, it starts polluting you. And the longer you let it stay, the more it will kind of pollute. And the weaker you will become, the weaker you are in spiritual warfare. Therefore, we need to be quick to confess our sins. Quick to turn to Christ. And know that when we confess, trusting in Jesus Christ, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But lest we think, and lest you think that, oh, you know, the pastor, the preacher said that it's fine. It's every Christian's life is to some degree characterized by sin. But that there's sin, you know, even the pastor says to some degree he sins every day, whether in word or thought. That, okay, I can live however I want. Or it's fine, you know, whatever my life looks like. First John, and I know I'm not preaching through First John now, but it's an important point to emphasize here. In First John, chapter 3, so a little bit later on, the same John that just gave us that great promise. And he says that whoever thinks he doesn't have sin is deceived and the truth is not in us. So whoever thinks that is wrong. The same John, in the same letter, writes in chapter 3, verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother." And then he continues on. That's some strong words. John says, "Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and whoever practices unrighteousness or makes a practice of sinning is of the devil." So even though there's an aspect that a Christian's life is characterized by daily repentance, and a Christian who thinks that they are completely without sin is simply deceived, as John himself said, at the same time, the life of a Christian is radically different from the life of a non-believer. And if that life is not different, if there is no fruit in that life, it is most often a clear sign that there is no true life, true spiritual life on the inside. So John here, when he's saying that someone who, and as ESV helpfully translates, makes a practice of sinning, he's saying that not just okay, I had a wrong thought there, or I got angry there, or you know, and then you know, if you could say little sins. Every sin is serious, and every sin is a breaking of God's commandments, and every sin deserves God's punishment. But there's different degrees of sin still. The scriptures plainly teach that. But if a person's life is characterized by sin and unrighteousness, if the fruit of a person's life is unrighteousness, it is a sign that the person itself is unrighteous. Like Jesus said, you will recognize a tree by its fruits. So if the fruit produces, if the tree produces good fruit, the tree is a good tree. If the tree produces no fruit or bad fruit, it is a sign of what's in the tree. In the same way, the life of a person, what comes out of the mouth, so what they speak, what they do, how they act, is a reflection of what's on the inside. And I think it's a helpful way. I don't remember who, some preacher many years ago, I think, said this illustration, but it stuck with me. But the kind of idea to think about what separates a Christian, a genuine Christian, from a false Christian, someone who just claims to be a Christian, but actually his life is characterized by unrighteousness, is that a Christian does sin. But it's more like a man walking on the street, and every now and then he falls into a puddle, you know, and then he gets up. But it's like, oh no, you know, like this part is dirty. It's like, I need to, you know, clean that up. And, you know, he stumbles. He stumbles, and sometimes he walks maybe a little bit longer without stumbling, but stumbles, and it's kind of up and down. But every time he gets up, and it's stumbling, so to say. But the non-believer, even if they might call themselves and claim to be a Christian, swims in the puddle, so to say, in a big puddle, you know, and enjoys it. And maybe every now and then gets a little bit up and like is remorseful in a human sense, and like, oh, you know, when you see the effects of sin, I was like, oh, that, you know, whatever it's, you know, you wake up the next morning and you've been going crazy and drunken, and you know, whoever. It's like, oh, I wish I would not have done that. You know, human remorse, but no godly repentance. No godly repentance before God. Or like, oh, I should not have done that, but no genuine repentance. So that's what John is saying in 1 John. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So persons whose life does not reflect righteousness, godliness, and doing and keeping God's commands cannot be a Christian. Because Christ saves people, and the Holy Spirit opens people's eyes, and He, let me go back to Ephesians, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter, let's see now. I wasn't planning on this part. In chapter 2, verse 10. After Paul has reminded the Ephesians of their past sin, being dead in their sins, when they were swimming in the so to say, ocean of wickedness and enjoying it. But then God, in rich in mercy, saved them and made them alive. Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." A Christian man or woman is the workmanship of God. And therefore that workmanship will start showing on the outside. And the life of a believer will reflect walking in righteousness. Not in perfection, certainly not, but there is a clear change. There's a clear change of what between the world and the believer, and also the life of a believer before Christ and after Christ. So a believer is characterized by righteousness. And if there is a person who makes a practice of sinning, according to 1 John 3:8, it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Is of the devil. And verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's born of God. This is hard words. So believer is characterized by righteousness, not perfection, but he is. But at the same time, we know through reading the New Testament, we know from our own lives that we can be disobedient to God's commands. We can, like the Christian who stumbles, and we willfully stumble at times, we then get up, but we stumble and we sin and we rebel against God, whether in thought, word or deed. But that's why we need to be reminded to put on the breastplate of righteousness, to put on and more live in light of what it means to be a Christian, what Paul has been telling us in all of Ephesians, whatever aspect of life it is, the way husbands live, the way fathers live, the way wives live, the way workers live, the way bosses live, the way in the church all of us live, the way, the mindset we should have in humility, love, kindness, walking righteousness, holiness, and all those, putting away all sexual immorality, purity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, all that. That's why he reminds them of that. And that's what the whole letter has been about. And that's why he gives them this very memorable illustration for them to remember it. That they might, you know, think about it. We don't see, well, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever seen in Tampere someone walking on the street with an armor on, you know, helmet or something like that, you know. Might maybe happen at a parade, so it's a little bit foreign to us. We don't see that, and we're not reminded of that unless we're into history or watch some movies. But the Ephesians, you know, this would have been a common sight to them. You know, Roman soldiers here and there, and they would see people wearing an armor and helmet and all that. You know, who knows? Some of them might have been soldiers themselves, or soldiers who then became converted, Roman soldiers. The point is, they would see this. Even in daily life, this visual representation. And hopefully many of them, and I'm sure that was Paul's purpose, that when they see that, they're always reminded, oh yeah, you know, I might just be wearing a big sackcloth or whatever, you know, whatever, depending on who you were and what clothing you were wearing. And that guy is wearing armor, but spiritually, I remember, Paul said, I should live like a Christian. I should live like a Christian, and my righteous walk, my walk in holiness, is just like that, you know, breastplate protects that soldier. My righteous walk, because of what Christ has done in me, protects me from the schemes of the evil one. And because of that, I'm able to stand strong. And I have a good conscience. I have a good conscience when I'm standing in wearing this breastplate of righteousness. And with that connection of a good conscience, let me just briefly turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. It's interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul writes to his Paul is basically the mentor of Timothy, young man, Timothy, a church leader. And he says to Timothy, This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, notice, you may wage the good warfare. Paul says, Timothy, you know, remember all these things, and that you would wage the good warfare. You'd be a good soldier, good warfare. And then notice what he said right after, wage the good warfare, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. A good conscience. How does a person have a bad conscience when they do that which is bad? That is what the conscience is, the conscience. And people then do so much evil so that even their conscience doesn't remind them anymore. But the conscience, when it's functioning properly, does what it's supposed to do and reminds us and gives us a bad feeling, bad conscience. And for the Christian, that's exactly what happens. When you sin, you know your own heart. I don't know you, but I know my own heart. But I know when something wrong thought, wrong attitude, wrong thing, you know, your conscience starts accusing you. That's what it should do, and praise God that your conscience does that. Because that should be a wrong direction, wrong thing. Turn back, repent, turn to Christ. Do not go any further. But people who reject that, notice here. So he says, Timothy, you fight like a good soldier. Wage the good warfare. And doing the good warfare, you do it by holding faith, you're trusting God, and a good conscience. Meaning, if you don't have a good conscience, you sin, you're not able to wage the good warfare in the same way. And he says, by rejecting this, rejecting holding faith and a good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Hymenaeus and Alexander, these false teachers, they made shipwreck of their faith. And apparently, you know, this most likely is reference to church discipline. They were kicked out of the church. And Paul says that I have handed Omer over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. And that's a whole kind of topic on its own. But from here, notice that fighting the good warfare and having a good conscience kind of goes hand in hand. And therefore, when you do not walk in righteousness according to the commands of Christ, you forfeit a good conscience for that moment, and therefore you're not able to stand your ground in the same way, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, and you're open and exposed to the schemes of the devil in a different way than when you're firmly rooted in Christ. And once you sin in one thing, it's easy to then sin more and more and more. And sin often starts subtle, and it's often a spiral that spirals down, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, like the classic examples you might see in movies and different things. You know, someone starts with one innocent lie, you know, and then you need to do another lie to cover up the other lie, and then another lie, and then soon people die, pretty much, you know, like, and it's just like, and it can escalate very quickly, and the point is it starts subtle. And therefore the Christian needs to be always on guard and aware and stand in the righteousness of Christ that they have by faith in Him, and then that righteousness would be seen in their daily living. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians there, to that and keep alert with all perseverance. And another passage, I'll just mention this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11 says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Again, notice the warfare, war. So the passions of the flesh, And these are always, when the scripture speaks in a negative sense of passion, these are evil desires. Not just, you know, good passions like a husband loving his wife or something like that. No, these are evil passions of the flesh, sinful ones. And they wage war against your soul. So when we do not fully walk in righteousness, when a Christian does not fully walk in righteousness, when he or she falls into sin, our hearts and minds are more open to the attacks of the evil one. And then often it spirals into much, much more. And because of that, in that moment, we forfeit a good conscience. Our conscience is not good, rightly so. And if we continue in that, our conscience can become more and more hardened, and it's dangerous. And if we continue in that kind of state without repentance, confession of sin to God, and cleansing from God, as we saw in 1 John 1:8, we will be very vulnerable in spiritual warfare, and we will be like a soldier who is on the battlefield without a breastplate. And this is Paul's point. Don't take it lightly. Don't take these things about what a righteous life looks like. All these things that Paul has said in Ephesians, you know, all the way from chapter 4 to end of chapter 6, all these different aspects of what a Christian life should look like. Don't take it lightly. Most certainly, the first reason being that it honors God when we walk in righteousness, but also realizing that when we walk in unrighteousness to one aspect or another, we are in a very vulnerable state in a spiritual warfare. There's this well-known quote, one of our professors in seminary often quoted it, and it refers first and foremost to pastors, but I think the same truth refers to all Christians. Robert Murray McChane, who is a well-known young man, he only lived to be, I think, 30 or something, but he did great things for Christ. Robert Murray McChane, Scottish Christian, meant to be a missionary. He said, "It is not great talents God used it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." And here, as I said, he's talking specifically in this context, but you could say the same thing. A holy Christian, a Christian who's walking in righteousness, wearing the breastplate of righteousness by the grace of God and trusting in Christ. A holy Christian is an awful weapon. And here, awful meaning like great, not just like horrible looking, but awful. A strong weapon. A strong weapon in the hand of God. So it's not about, as individuals, like, you know, like he said, great talents. Often, you know, God uses the most weak and pitiful in the eyes of the world. And even people made fun of Paul, but this, you know, this old man, that's not very impressive. But he walked in righteousness, not his own righteousness, not self-righteous, but in Christ's righteousness, walking faithfully according to his command. And therefore God used him greatly. Therefore he was a strong soldier and fought the good fight. He kept a good conscience. Well, let me finally close. I want to read from Romans chapter 13, verses 12 and 14. And we'll end with that. Romans 13, verses 12 to 14. Romans 13:12 reads, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here, as you notice, he speaks of the armor of life, but the same truth to walk faithfully as a Christian. So to wear the armor of God, all of his aspects, simply said, is to believe, think, act, speak as a Christian. As a Christian, to walk in righteousness. And we can only do this by the grace of God in our life. And that's why we're prayerfully dependent on him, as we'll see later in those verses when Paul emphasizes prayer. But let me pray as we end. Our Father in heaven, we give praise to you, recognizing that you are the righteous one. You are the only one without evil, without any sin, without any wrong. Lord, we in and of ourselves are not righteous. In fact, we were dead in our sins, walking in unrighteousness. But we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves sinners like us by faith in him, that we are made righteous in your sight. And Lord, even though we can't even comprehend it, we're reminded of this truth that even at this present moment, in your eyes, we are seen perfect. We are perfect because of Christ being our Lord. And we are clean. We're justified. We've been made righteous in your sight. And it's because of him that we have peace with you, and we will be with you in eternity in heaven. Not because of our own works, Lord. But help us. Help us also to realize the importance of us walking in obedience and walking in manner of the calling to which we've been called. That truth that is true on the inside, if we trust in Christ, might more and more be manifested clearly in our daily life. And that in daily life we would be wearing the breastplate of righteousness. And therefore be able to stand strong against the schemes and wiles of the evil one, Lord. We thank you for one another. Help us to be an encouragement and a blessing to one another, and to encourage each other in this Christian walk, this Christian warfare that we are on. That we might be soldiers helping one another, just like soldiers fighting together in the same army, Lord, following after our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.